You may have the reaction as you hear this word tonight from Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect," to say, "Oh well, nobody's perfect." And it's such a shocking word of Jesus that our natural reaction is almost to downplay what Jesus means here when he says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now we know that the Lord Jesus here is not speaking of sinless perfectionism. The idea that there is a class of Christians who achieve sinlessness in this life. There is a kind of elitism which says that there are those who have reached this higher plane, sinless perfection. And while people who claim that may not officially take credit for it, pride, smugness, arrogance have all sorts of ways of creeping into our lives. And that sinless perfectionism actually distorts the human mind. All sorts of contortions you have to go through to delude yourself into thinking you've reached a state of sinless perfection. But here, our danger is to either downplay the requirements of God's law, as Jesus speaks about righteousness in the Christian life, or to overestimate our own performance. Let's now remind ourselves that Jesus has already said to his disciples, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." If you're a Christian tonight, one of the marks of pressing on towards what Jesus describes here as perfection, being mature in godliness, complete in righteousness, is that growing awareness of how still we fall far short of that standard which Jesus here lays before us in the Sermon on the Mount. It seems to me when we think that we are becoming perfect, that is actually an indication that we are very far from being perfect. But this verse has got something to say to every Christian tonight about sanctification, about being mature in godliness. And of course, sanctification is different from justification. Justification is how in Christ before God, you are accepted tonight and counted righteous, not on the basis of any righteousness of your own, but on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But every Christian trusting in Jesus Christ and clothed then with Christ's righteousness, God has done something in that person's heart and put a longing, a hope, a desire for more of Christ, more of righteousness, more Christ-likeness in our lives. So when Jesus calls us to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, he's calling us, first of all, to wage war against sin by the gospel. Wage war against sin by the gospel. There are so many characteristics of our society that can wrap themselves around the hearts of the people of God. As I say that, all sorts of sins might come to your mind. Selfishness, anger, self-pity, quickness to blame, sullenness. Now we're thankful tonight for the cross of Jesus Christ and for grace, that there's forgiveness of sin. But that forgiveness brings with it then a holy desire for righteousness. Selfishness, that reflex to expect to be served. That reflex that feels you're owed, to want praise, to expect that things will go your way. Within the human heart, there is that reflex. When there's that response, that's the mark of original sin in us. That's our reflex response. It takes the work of God. It takes the work of the Spirit. It takes the work of grace to bring about change. When selfishness is crossed, the response is anger. We tighten up. We want to strike out verbally, physically. Or self-pity. We want people to show us sympathy and feel our woundedness. Or there's a quickness to blame, another reflex action. It's always someone else's fault. And in the tone of voice, in the look on the face, in an outright accusation, quickness to blame can lead to sullenness, moodiness, hopelessness, withdrawn deadness of emotion. To make others aware that you're disapproving of them, hope is depleted, strength to carry on in Christian service wanes. But the question I want to ask tonight, when Jesus says, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, how does what Jesus has been saying here, how does the gospel help us to conquer such sins? Because the Bible says there is a way of life that is in step with the truth of the gospel. A gospel walk. Now, this isn't how you become a Christian. But because you are a Christian, you walk a certain way, a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And surely that's what the Lord Jesus here is speaking to his disciples about in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a way that this fits with the gospel when we understand what happened on the cross when Jesus will die for our sins, and there's the grounds of justification. But where Jesus also unleashes then in his people who trust in him the power for sanctification, a desire to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Charles Wesley taught us to sing, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. Just think about that with me for a moment. He, Jesus, breaks the power of cancelled sin. He's teaching us something fundamental about the cross and the link with the battle against sin. The cross cancels sin. If you're a believer tonight, you're trusting in Jesus Christ. On the basis of the cross, your sins are cancelled. The record is removed, it's wiped clean. It's buried in the depths of the sea. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. Cancelled sin. But then, says Wesley, he breaks the power of cancelled sin. The power of sin at the cross is broken. Now, it's not the other way around. There would be no gospel if we tried to sing, he cancels the guilt of conquered sins. No. If it was up to us to first conquer sin and then God would cancel the guilt of them, how hopeless we would be. First, the cancellation. Cancelled sin. Then, the conquering. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Through the death of Jesus Christ, where we died, where he paid the price to purchase us, where we were forgiven. God works in us to break the power of cancelled sin. Think of some verses from the Bible with me for a moment. In the death of Christ we died. Therefore, says the Bible, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. In the death of Christ we were bought. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. In the death of Christ, you were forgiven. God in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Therefore, that's why Jesus can say, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So the decisive sin killing is in the death of Jesus Christ. The decisive power for our conquering sin is Christ's cancelling sin. The only sin you can defeat is forgiven sin. If you try to defeat unforgiven sin, we try to become our own saviors. We act against the justification of the ungodly. We head for despair. But the link between the cross and conquered sin, in the death of Christ we died, in the death of Christ we were bought, in the death of Christ we were forgiven, is that God now works in you. He empowers your will. He enables you to fight against sin with blood-bought power and spirit-enabling power. Let not sin reign in your body. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Those commands engage your will. Our willing is a cross-exalting willing. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit willing. It's willing through the death of Jesus who has cancelled sin. So in every case, this is how it works. You work, you are willing, you are serving, you are putting sin to death, your will is engaged. But in every case, it is a Holy Spirit-empowered will. And that empowered work of the Holy Spirit is blood-bought by Jesus' death on the cross. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. Notice that when someone becomes a Christian, that God sometimes works in certain areas of a person's life where there's a decisive break with certain sins. But then there are some sins, the Bible speaks about besetting sins, where we fight and struggle. And God has put a new holy desire in us to do so. But we want to put sin to death. But it is that sin that so easily weighs us down. And as we fight with our empowered wills, we do so because that will is empowered by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as a result of the work of Jesus on the cross. John Piper takes the word anthem, A-N-T-H-E-M, and he says, as the Spirit works in your will to empower you to fight against sin, think of anthem. A stands for avoid. The Bible is very clear. Flee from certain temptations to sin. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, lead us not into temptation. You know there are some situations, if you go into them, then sin will attack you and overpower you, most likely, therefore, avoid. Anthem, A, avoid, N, no. John Piper says, say no to the sin within 5 seconds. He says, if you play with it for more than 5 seconds, you're going to fall. Say no within 5 seconds. And then turn, anthem, A-N-T, turn. Turn to something magnificent. Remind yourself of who Jesus Christ is. Remind yourself of what Jesus did by his death on the cross. Remind yourself of how you're justified freely through Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Remind yourself of a reigning Savior. Remind yourself of his return to this world in glory. Turn to something magnificent and hold, he says, anthem, H, hold. Hold the pure, magnificent thing in your mind until the dirty, tempting, impure has gone. And then enjoy. E stands for enjoy. Enjoy the greater pleasure of the blood-bought promises of God. We stand on every promise of God's word. And then M, anthem, M, move on, he says, to Christ exalting service. Now with all of that, there's nothing passive. When the lion of lust comes out of the bush, you don't lie down and become passive and wait for a miracle. You act. You apply gospel vigilance. Your will is engaged against sin. You don't become passive. You don't become victim-like. But you remind yourself, it's the Spirit-empowered will. The Spirit who is given as a result of the cross work of Jesus Christ. So it's Saturday evening. And your wife is watching something on the TV. And you'd rather watch something else. And in that moment, there's a temptation for anger. Or blame. Or sullenness. And those temptations are temptations to your soul. So you say no to the rising temptations. You avoid. You quietly go into another room. You wage war. You turn your mind and heart to the promises of God. You remind yourself of Jesus' blood shed upon the cross, the love of God the Father to you, the wealth of the inheritance that God has prepared for those who love him. And you hold those great, magnificent thoughts there. And you fight against the self-pity or the anger or the blaming. And you keep on beating sin down until it's gone. And then you move on to Christ-exalting service. Now, it would be far better if you didn't have to wage that war at all. And the Bible says, for every Christian, that day will come. There'll come a day when sin, our worst enemy before, will vex our eyes and ears no more. Our inward foes will all be slain, nor Satan break our peace again. But until then, you thank God that Jesus cancels sin at the cross, and he breaks the power of cancelled sin. And he does it through the Spirit-empowered will that fights, that kills sin. Does so with trembling, because it is God himself willing, in our willing, God working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when Jesus says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, you remind yourself, you wage war against sin by the gospel. See, all that I've spoken about is linked to the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and what he has achieved through his life, death, resurrection. Secondly, you wage war against sin by prayer. You wage war against sin by the gospel. You wage war against sin by prayer. Every day in the Christian life, we face situations that we find especially challenging. Certain acts of obedience that we find difficult or embarrassing, or situations where we can't avoid great temptation, or indeed the opposite, a situation where potentially great good might come, but we need God's wisdom because we might go the wrong way. And how do you approach the stressful, challenging situations of life where Jesus Christ is going to be trusted, where you will be helped, where the kingdom of God will advance, where God will get the glory? As we think about spiritual renewal in the Church of Jesus Christ, when people get red hot about trusting Jesus Christ, red hot about turning to God for help, red hot about loving others, loving even their enemies, as Jesus says here, spiritual renewal, this radical Christian living that Jesus speaks about, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It's very practical, living by faith, walking by the Spirit, serving in the strength that Christ supplies. Well, you face some challenge, some difficult situation, perhaps a confrontation with a colleague at work, a difficult visit to the doctor, a chance to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, a job to apply for, an exam to take, some new area where you have to move ahead, and yet you're not sure what to do. And you say, well, I want to live by faith. I want to walk by the Spirit. I want to serve in the strength that God supplies. And I don't want to be dragged down into sin. How can I wage war against sin in that sort of a situation as I need God's help? Well, the first practical step is to admit that we need God's help. To admit that without Christ, we can do nothing. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching away in another church, and I noticed there at the side of the pulpit here, someone had put a text, "Without me, you can do nothing." A text from what Jesus said in John 15. The preacher can do nothing without Christ's help. None of us can do anything. Can please God, can live by faith, can walk by the Spirit, serve in God's strength, until we admit we are totally reliant upon Jesus Christ. Physically, spiritually, we are dependent. We cannot bear fruit without Jesus Christ. That the significance of our lives would be zero without Jesus Christ. You've heard what's been said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Or that verse from John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now you see, by the world standards, people think they can achieve a lot without God. You can be rich, you can be famous, you can be successful, you can make it. You can have happiness, says the world, without God. But Jesus says, from an eternal perspective, without Jesus Christ, your life is like a little shriveled, fruitless twig. Without me, says Jesus, you can do nothing. So as we think this week ahead of working this verse out in our lives, more Christ-likeness, be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, more growth in righteousness, more maturity in godliness. Surely the first step is to admit in that we need God's help. And then pray. Pray for God's help. You're going to make a difficult phone call. Or you're going to talk to your colleague about Jesus Christ. Or you're going to take a test. Or you're going to start a new job. Or you have to reprimand an employee. Or enter the doctor's office. And you may be in the car or in the kitchen or in the classroom. Or in a waiting room, you admit from your heart, without Jesus Christ, this is going to be a washout. Without Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. And then you pray. You say, Lord, please help me. Now you may ask for specific help. Help me not to forget anything important. Help me to love this person. I'm finding it very difficult to love this person. Help me. Help me to be wise. I don't know what to do. Help me to accept the news with hope. Help me not to be bitter. Help me not to nurse this grudge. Help me not to seek self-pitying approval. Help him. Help her to accept what I'm going to say. Help me not to forget whose I am. There was a king of Judah, Asa, and Zerah, the king of Ethiopia, came against him with 1 million men, the Bible says, and 300 chariots. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, says that Asa cried to the Lord his God. So there is the king, but he admits his need and he prays. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Lord, he says, this makes no difference to you, whether there are many or people who are helpless. It makes no difference to you. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name, we go against this multitude. See, he's admitting his need again. He's crying out to God for help. O Lord our God, we rest on you. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. So what is the king doing? He's crying out, I'm weak. Help me, please, Lord, help me. The very heart of Christian living for this week ahead is to admit our weakness. And that sort of arrow prayer to seek strength and help from the Lord. In Psalm 50 and verse 15, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Or if you put it in his New Testament terms, when the Lord said to the Apostle Paul, Paul cried out for help, and the Lord said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So you admit, you pray, and then you trust. You trust a promise of God that is suited to your need. That's the way the action you're going to take becomes an act of faith. You're not doing it relying on yourself. This is not some self-help improvement course. This is an act of faith. You're trusting, you're relying, you're standing on the promises of God. It's what Paul meant when he said in Galatians 2:20 that the life he now lives, he lives by faith in the Son of God. Living by faith means overcoming the obstacles by trusting God's promise of help and the empowering work of the Holy Spirit. So an act is an act of faith when the strength to do it comes through trusting the promise of God. You bank on God's help. You look to God's Spirit to empower you to get through this task. And you're living by faith. You're walking in the Spirit. So every day, tomorrow, we'll be confronted by a million choices to do right or wrong. Honest or dishonest, loving or indifferent, to forgive or to keep holding on to that grudge, to speak of Jesus Christ or be silent, to serve the Lord and go on with him, or to stay at home and sulk. Every day there are obstacles to making the right choice, all sorts of fears, temptations, pride, addiction to comfort, all sorts of temptations in different shapes and sizes. So how do you walk by faith? Trusting in Jesus Christ, knowing God's help, serving the Lord. Well, you admit you can't do it without the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray for God's help, and then you trust in some promise that ensures you that the world's pull towards disobedience is not as great as God's empowering by the Spirit towards obedience. Now, that's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. It's the fight of faith. It's the walk of faith. Sometimes we have the time to actually go to the Bible and you look for a promise suited for your particular situation. I have a book at home, The Promises of God, it's called. And there's an index in the book which you can look up, and the situation that you face gives you, linked to that situation, a promise from the Bible. So you're struggling to be kind to your enemy. You're struggling to let a grudge go. You're struggling because you're nursing bitterness in your heart. You go to a promise. Romans 12, verse 9. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And you trust that the Lord will settle accounts far more justly and fairly than you ever could. So you roll that burden unto him. You trust. And you stand on the promises of Christ, your King. And then you act. You act with humble confidence in God's help. And that may seem obvious, but there are some who, if they get into their mind this idea that Christ is supposed to live his life through us, there are some people who find it very difficult then to actually act, to do anything. They become passive. They just wait as they're going to be, as it were, carried along by some other will. Well, that's not what the Bible is teaching. The Spirit of God doesn't cancel your will. The Spirit transforms your will. He changes you. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. God works in us so that we can work. Or put it another way in Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when you've admitted to God that without him, you can do nothing. When you've prayed for his help and trusted his promise, then you act. You act in such a way that Jesus Christ will be trusted, that God will be served, that God will get the glory, which leads naturally to the last step of thankfulness. Thankfulness, because that's what Paul urges when he says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So even these very challenging words that we've read tonight of Jesus Christ, loving your enemies, blessing those who curse you, doing good to those who hate you, praying for those who spitefully use you, God can enable you to be perfect, to be mature in godliness, to be complete in righteousness, to mirror, to reflect something of God's love. Just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, the immediate contrast there is the way that God sends the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God's common grace that blesses extravagantly all, even enemies. So perfection, maturity, completeness, that's the standard that Jesus says sets here. Has anyone reached that standard? Well, you know, Jesus isn't talking about sinless perfection. But if perfection is the standard, direction is the test. What direction tonight is your life going in? More righteousness, more Christ-likeness, more holiness? Or away from Jesus Christ, more unrighteous, less holy? Therefore, says Jesus, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So Jesus sets before us this standard. Be ye holy, even as I am holy, says the Lord. What direction is your life, my life, our life? What direction are we going in? And as God aligns our will with his will, knowing it's by the work of the Spirit that that will is empowered, the Spirit was given through the cross work of Jesus Christ, we can thank God tonight for that truth that Wesley captures so well in that hymn. Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin. So if you're a Christian tonight, Jesus has cancelled sin for you. Now in this week ahead, live that out by the work of Jesus Christ, who will help and enable and empower you to know that sin's power to be broken in your life. That's sanctification. That's growth in grace. That's Christ-likeness. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the way in which these words of Jesus Christ, they challenge us, they convict us, they show us our need of grace and fresh empowering by God the Holy Spirit, that we will be enabled to wage war against sin by the gospel and wage war against sin even as we pray. Coming, Lord, before you tonight, admitting our need. We thank you for Jesus Christ. He is the vine. We are the branches. Without him, we can do nothing. But coming, Lord, and coming and calling out to you tonight, praying, Lord, for your help. Help for us, everyone here tonight, in this week ahead, seeking to live for Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will enable us to do so, standing on the promises of the Bible for us in Jesus Christ, which are yes and amen. Acting then, working this out in our lives, and giving God all thanks and glory. For Lord, the work that is being done in us is a result of that mighty grace of God that lays hold upon us tonight in the gospel. That in Christ, a man, a woman is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And now all things are for Christ, who has made for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, and we are complete in him. So we give the Saviour, Jesus Christ, all the glory, and ask, Lord, you'll hear us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now a closing hymn together, which is number 653. Yes, 653. Love divine, or love's excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. And in this hymn, you'll notice that Wesley goes on to speak about in the last verse, finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be, let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. 653. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.